This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee, San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison, and others for the 2023 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
The following is an encore presentation of Issues Etc.
Well, the disciples, perhaps assuming that Jesus was a spirit or some kind of a ghost there in that locked room on Easter evening, were certainly convinced, and convinced very quickly, that the figure standing before them with nail prints in his hands and his feet and a spear mark in his side was not an hallucination or a ghost or a spirit, but in fact, the man that they had seen crucified and buried only hours before. And he was there physically with them. Touch and handle me. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see. So why have the skeptics been so skeptical about the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead? And from the Christian standpoint, why is it so important that we maintain the truth of this in the face of all that skepticism? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, resumes in the first hour. We'll have Dr. John Warwick Montgomery respond to the objection that Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. And in hour two, we'll study the New Year hymn, Across the Sky, the Shades of Night, with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's professor at large with 1517, the Legacy Project, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of a chapter in our new book titled Objections Overruled. He joins us from France. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why is it especially important to provide sound responses to arguments that are made against the physical resurrection of Jesus?
Well, in the New Testament, it's perfectly clear that there's only one way to be saved, and that's by way of the gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the apostles say there is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is specifically defined there. Paul says, I delivered to you that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, this means that it's impossible to be saved in biblical terms without holding to the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is therefore the central evidence for the truth of Christianity, and it's one of the defining marks of accepting the faith of Jesus Christ.
One alternate theory, and there are variations on it, is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead because he didn't actually die in the crucifixion. What are these theories and how should we respond?
Well, the classic expression of this is a German scholar with an Italian name, Venturini. Actually, I would not even buy pasta from this gentleman if he were selling it. The fact of the matter is that if you can believe that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, then you shouldn't have any problems whatsoever with the resurrection. because the evidence for the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Christ, is overwhelmingly powerful. And the evidence against his not having died on the cross is zilch, is absolutely zero. Consider these factors. Jesus was crucified, and he was crucified by a squad of Roman soldiers. They knew their business. They conducted crucifixions every day. The Appian Way leading to Rome was lined with dead and dying people who had been were being crucified. They certainly knew whether they were successful in killing somebody or not. And as I believe you mentioned, Jesus' side was pierced with a sword after his body was taken down to make sure that he was dead. Out came blood and water, that is, blood and lymph, showing that he was no longer alive. And would the disciples really not have known the difference between a risen Christ and somebody who had been subjected to torture for hours and nailed to a cross? And I think most significantly, what if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, what happened to him? I mean, what happened to him afterwards? Did he go into retirement? Did he sail to Tahiti for a retirement experience? I mean, none of this has any historical value. And if we are going to be serious about any purported historical events, we've got to take the historical record seriously. There was an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association a number of years ago where a physician, historian, and a theologian went to work on the records, and the medical conclusion was that Jesus absolutely died on the cross. There's just simply no question about this. The issue is, what happened thereafter? Huh? If he died on the cross, then what about these accounts of his appearances through a 40-day period following Easter morning?
You say that when skeptics ignore the New Testament records regarding Jesus, they're no longer doing history. What do you mean by that?
Well, a historian has to take into account all the testimony that is left in the historical record. He may come to the conclusion that some testimony is worthless, but he's got to consider the evidence for the historical record, even though the record may present events that are out of his own experience. Years ago, a book was published called The Rise of the West. I believe the University of Chicago Press did this. The Rise of the West by a historian by the name of William H. McNeil. And McNeil was arguing for the success of the West over against Spengler. Spengler's classic, The Decline of the West. And a panel on this book with McNeil present took place at the American Historical Association, I believe in Washington, D.C. And I was present. And I said to McNeil, why is it that in your book, The Rise of the West, you never provide any reason why Christianity succeeded in the ancient world over against the mystery religions, over against Greek mythology, and over against the traditions of the time? Why is that? And McNeil said, well, then I would have had to deal with the resurrection, the supposed resurrection of Christ, and that's a miracle. And I said, you mean you consider yourself a historian and you can simply exclude something that you don't think is probable? Doesn't a historian have to examine seriously all of the recorded testimony? And, of course, he had no answer to this whatsoever. When he excluded the resurrection, he was not doing this as a historian. He was doing this as a poor philosopher or as an unbeliever, or I don't know what. But you can't, as a historian, start out by saying, I'm only going to consider certain testimonies, and if the testimony doesn't appeal to me, I'm not even going to examine it. so one cannot consider oneself a serious historical observer of the past unless one is willing to consider such things as the resurrection.
How well attested are the gospel records?
Well, they're the best attested records that we have of the ancient Greco-Roman world. That is to say, the period of time between the original writings and the first complete texts, in the case of the New Testament, is about 300 years. And those 300 years are bridged by quotations and lectionary readings and fragments. For example, we have a fragment of the Gospel of John, which is certainly from the end of the first century. In other words, just a few years after John's death. This is absolutely remarkable. In the case of all of the major writings of Greco-Roman antiquity, the average time period between the writing and the first complete text is about 1,000 years. When I was at Cornell majoring in classics and philosophy, I spent a semester on Catullus, the Roman poet Catullus. You may ask, why would I possibly do this? And the reason is that he wrote love poetry. Yes, well, I won't go into the details of that. But we have all of our knowledge of Catullus from a couple of manuscripts, and they are 1,600 years after Catullus actually wrote. And this didn't bother the classics professor at all. We exegeted the whole thing, you know, every ablet of absolute we squeezed, and this didn't bother him. And in the case of the New Testament, my goodness, if you throw out the New Testament documents and their record of the life of Christ, you would have to discard our entire knowledge of classical antiquity, because all those secular documents are less valuable historically than the New Testament materials. I debated a professor in Canada some years ago on this subject, and he said, all right, I'll throw out my knowledge of the classical world. And, of course, the professor of classics jumped up and said, good Lord, not that! And, of course, nobody believed that he would do this. The fact of the matter is that in the case of the New Testament, we are on the most solid historical ground as far as the ancient world is concerned.
So if this is the case, then why the prejudice against the Gospels as historical records? Why is it, as you said earlier, that historians will just dismiss them entirely?
Well, the reason is either a personal prejudice, feeling uncomfortable with anything religious, and particularly something that might threaten their own lifestyle. There's always that. But the major reason is a denial of the miraculous. The idea being that one simply cannot and must not consider anything miraculous as a genuine history. As we've already said, if you take that view, then you are not a good historian, because historians have to consider all testimony. They don't have to believe all of it, but they at least have to consider it. And if you consider what we have in the case of Jesus, you've got the most solid reason for paying historical attention to this.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. It's part 9 of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity Today, the argument that Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. How are we supposed to navigate our desires, fears, and longing for purpose when our culture claims that we're just born a certain way and can't help it? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Pastor Christopher Eskett. Learn more about Disordered at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If your vocation or travel lands you in Northwest Louisiana, come and be our guest at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. Join us as we gather around God's gift of word and sacrament. That's Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Bossier City, Louisiana. For service times and directions, look us up at ilcbossier.net. ilcbossier.net.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the Master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, freedom, vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. It's part 9 of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Today, Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. Dr. Montgomery, you are an attorney, but you're also a certified fraud examiner. So if you would turn that critical skill toward the reliability of the gospel witnesses.
Well, of course, you can have very good documents and poor witnesses. In the case of the New Testament, we have to go the way a lawyer does in court. One is innocent until proven guilty. And the question is, what about the writers of the gospel records? Are these people who should be trusted or not? And a fraud examiner looks to see if there are reasons why a writer or a witness would be likely to alter the truth. In the case of the New Testament, what do we have? Well, as far as the characters of the gospel writers, there is no reason to think that they were professional liars or people who would pervert the truth. They didn't have criminal records. They, you know, apparently were not in need of psychiatric assistance. There's no reason not to go along with what they're saying as sound information. And what about the question of their maybe being influenced by their environment so that the environment would have caused them to lie? Well, they presented Jesus as the Messiah, and they did this in a context, in a Jewish context, where the religious leadership did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So certainly the cultural atmosphere would not have pushed them to present the picture of Jesus that they did, including the physical resurrection. And if you look at what they actually wrote, the gospel records have a ring of truth, as J.B. Phillips, the translator, said. These documents don't always say exactly the same thing, but they agree with each other. You know, as a lawyer, if you find that two police witnesses say exactly the same thing, you know that there is collusion. The fact that the gospel writers are not using exactly the same language and don't necessarily list exactly the same stories, that is something in their favor, because the stuff is consistent. You can put it together successfully. External evidence is in favor of the soundness of this material. Archaeology, for example, has confirmed again and again the contents of the New Testament. Back in the 19th century, there were people who said that maybe Pontius Pilate was just invented by the gospel writers to make their story sound better. And then along came in the 1960s the so-called Pilate inscription. This is an inscription on a broken stone, but there's enough that identifies Pilate as the procurator, just as the New Testament says. So if you look at all of this together, it's the kind of thing that would be believed under other circumstances. In the 19th century, there was a clergyman who was also quite a humorist by the name of Richard Whately. And Whately listened to the critics who said that the New Testament writers undoubtedly were falsifying this stuff because, after all, this is the kind of thing that they wanted people to believe. And so Whately did a book entitled Historic Doubts Relative to Napoleon Bonaparte. The critics had said that, after all, the New Testament writers are presenting a certain kind of simple-minded information. And Whately said, in the case of Napoleon, you have a situation where everybody either loved him or hated him. The English hated him, the French loved him, and therefore, probably, the stories of Napoleon were entirely fabricated. The critics had said that in the case of Jesus, undoubtedly, this is just the result of prejudiced people writing. And that's an interesting illustration, too, because it shows that if you mess with the New Testament material, if you try to get rid of that as history, this is going to corrupt your ability to deal with any historical material in a meaningful way.
What is the real source of arguments against the resurrection of Jesus?
Well, there is, of course, the moral problem. People recognize that if Jesus really was God Almighty, come to earth, the incarnate God, that what he says ought to influence the way they believe and the way they conduct their lives. And many people don't want that kind of interference. As one wag said, first God created us in his image, and ever since we've been returning the compliment. What we like to do is to be our own God, and people suspect that if Jesus is the person he claimed to be, they can no longer get away with that. So that's one factor. There's the moral factor. But beyond that, the main intellectual reason for rejecting the New Testament accounts is simply that they contain the miraculous, such as the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so people who say there aren't any miracles, you can't have any miracles, are going to short-circuit any serious examination of the historical records. And this means that this is the reason why the historian that I mentioned, McNeil, was unwilling to deal with the question of why Christianity succeeded over against the other competing religions and the mythologies of the ancient world. Namely, that this would involve accepting the miraculous.
It's part 9 of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Today, Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest, author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled. We'll send you this book and a new recording of 15 Epiphany Hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. at the end of 2020. When we come back, why is the rejection of miracles, in principle, unscientific?
Hey everyone, I'm so excited to come out to the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's going to be a blast.
Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee.
I'm going to be giving a presentation called Making the Case Against Cancel Culture, where I talk about how we write comedy and how Christians need to use art and writing and all of that wonderful stuff to fight against cancel culture, and how we have to take a bold stand for the truth using the creative talents that God has given us. It's going to be a great time, and I'm so excited to come out and see everybody, meet everybody, and talk a little bit about how we write satire and use that to communicate God's truth.
You can meet and hear Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in River Forest, Illinois.
Martin Luther tended to view the world through the three estates, the family, the church, and the state. Family provides the fundamental unit of society. In the church, God makes Christians, and in the state, he governs for the good of his people, his church. Well, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ affects our life in all three of these estates, and that's the topic of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness or visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Milton, Washington. Emmaus Lutheran, Redmond, Oregon. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Iowa Falls, Iowa. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brady, Texas. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Redemption Lutheran, Battle Creek, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. And Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Across the sky, the shades of night, this new year's eve are fleeting.
Next hour, we'll study the New Year hymn, Across the Sky, the Shades of Night, with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's part 9 of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Today, Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, why is the rejection of miracles in principle unscientific?
Well, because in order to eliminate miracles in principle, it would be necessary to check under every rock in the universe to make sure a miracle wasn't going on there. And you'd have to do that not just in the present, but in the past and in the future. Now, obviously, nobody can do this. And as we move from Newtonian to Einsteinian physics, we moved in a relativistic direction, meaning that nobody knows the universe so well as to state universal laws that would exclude the miraculous. We just don't know whether a miracle is going on somewhere. And in the case of historical events, the only way to determine whether miracles have taken place is to examine the evidence, to see how good the evidence is. And if the evidence is good enough for a miracle, that is to say, if the testimony and the documents and all of that are on the same level as our acceptance of ordinary events, then we just have to go in the direction of the legitimacy of the miracle claim.
Some posit a spiritual resurrection. Is there any support for this in the gospel record?
Well, there is in a sense, because after Jesus rose again from the dead, he was able to pass through walls and enter rooms without opening the doors, that sort of thing. In other words, his resurrected body was more than it had been, but it was nothing less. I mean, he ate with his disciples. And there are philosophers who have said, well, the evidence for the resurrection is so would have to be as miraculous as the event itself. I mean, this is such a strange event, you would have to have extraordinary proof for it. Nonsense. You wouldn't at all. A resurrection simply means that you have someone who was dead and now he's alive again. Now, we have the reverse all the time, don't we? We have people who are alive and then they're dead. And how do we determine whether they're alive or dead? Well, this is something that undertakers have to do, or they would be burying the wrong people. For one thing, you can, if you go into a funeral parlor and there is this rather gray-looking fellow in a chair, offer him a McDonald's fish burger. If he eats it, he's definitively alive and not one of the corpses. And we are perfectly capable of distinguishing the live ones from the dead ones. The difference in the case of the resurrection is simply the order in which this occurs, that you have someone who is first dead and then he's alive again. But the method of determining this, the kind of evidence, is the sort of thing that we deal with every day of our lives. And Jesus ate fish with his disciples, rode to Emmaus after he had been crucified. So this is not something beyond what we are capable of determining. And if this occurred, then he was exactly the person he claimed to be, namely the Messiah, God Almighty, come to earth to die for the sins of the world.
There are others who say, well, what was happening here was something akin to an hallucination, except it was occurring with more than one person at a time. How do you respond to that version?
Well, collective hallucinations have been very largely discounted in psychology. And we have a variety of post-resurrection appearances to a number of different people. And then you have St. Paul saying that there are over 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ on different occasions, and they are still alive when he is writing. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians was written by St. Paul around 56 A.D., and that means that's within a generation of the death and resurrection of Christ. So it seems to me that, you know, as we said about the Venturini swoon theory, if you can believe that kind of thing, you shouldn't have much trouble with the resurrection.
What about the oldest alternate theory to the physical resurrection of Jesus? And that is, he did in fact die. He was buried, but his disciples took his body and hid it someplace, and it was never found.
Well, then they would have gone out and died for what they knew to be untrue. Now, people die for a lot of things that aren't true, but they believe it. You know, James Jones and all this sort of thing. These people are at least believe in what they're dying for. But utterly hopeless to think that the disciples would have done some trickery of that kind and then died for what they knew perfectly well was false.
How do you respond to someone who says, I can still be a Christian and doubt the resurrection actually occurred?
Well, this is directly contrary to New Testament teaching as to the nature of the gospel. As we said at the beginning, one of the elements in the gospel is the resurrection of Christ, his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection for our justification. Therefore, if a person thinks that he or she knows more about what the gospel consists of than St. Paul, then that person is taking a dreadful chance. This is why in the fundamental creeds of the Christian Church, the Apostles, the Nicene, the Athanasian creeds, the physical resurrection of Christ is so prominent. Christianity through the centuries has held to that. Incidentally, in the 20th century liberal and neo-Orthodox theology, there were attempts to argue something like that. For example, Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth, argued that, yes, Jesus rose again, but he rose again in a special realm of history. He used the German terms Historie for ordinary history and Geschichte as this kind of superhistory. So Jesus rose in superhistory, and a superhistory, of course, cannot be investigated by any ordinary historical means. I debated one of these Barthians in Canada years ago, and I said to him, I want to know what really is going on in Geschichte. Are McDonald's available there? Hamburgers are available there? What is taking place in Geschichte, in superhistory? And of course he had no answer, because superhistory is beyond any kind of investigation. And if you turn the resurrection of Christ into something like that, what do? You actually dehistoricize the resurrection. You put it beyond any kind of testability. And you reduce Christianity to the level of the cults. You know, this is like the Mormon plates that were taken back into heaven before anybody could check them out, and so forth. Or like Mohammed's night journey on a miraculous steed, and the voyage was so fast that nobody actually saw it. If we reduce Christianity to that kind of thing, what we're doing is simply eliminating it from any kind of factual value. And if it gets to that point, then it also, by the way, takes away from any reality of heaven, life after death, and the rest of it. Huh? Because if the Bible says that as Jesus went into heaven, so he will return from heaven, and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and all that. I mean, none of that would have any facticity to it if you spiritualize away the resurrection of Christ himself.
So, Dr. Montgomery, why should the bodily resurrection of Christ be and remain at the center of faith conversations with non-Christians, with unbelievers?
Well, because it's the most effective apologetic for the truth of Christianity. And it deals with the perennial problem of death. Death is indeed the preoccupation. Psychologists say that we all think of our own death at least once a week, and many of us more frequently. Death, you know, can ruin your whole day. Because we are so concerned about this, the resurrection of Christ turns out to be the central answer to the most fundamental problem that we have. And in light of that, we proclaim the resurrection of Christ, and it turns out to be one of the best reasons for realizing the historical soundness, the facticity, factuality of Christian faith. Christian faith is not a myth in the sense of the Greek myths. Christianity is as J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis have said, in a sense, it's the fulfillment of what all the myths longed for. And it's a historical fulfillment. It's a fulfillment in reality, and therefore it's something we can depend upon for our own existence, both in time and in eternity. So it seems to me that if one doesn't take the resurrection in the most serious way, one is denaturing Christianity, one is taking away from any kind of solid evidence for it, and one is cutting the limb off on which one is sitting if one is, considers oneself a Christian believer or a church member.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. It's part 9 of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity Today, Jesus Didn't Physically Rise from the Dead. One of the most fascinating things about the resurrection accounts is that Jesus' opponents anticipated the claim that Jesus had made to rise from the dead and took measures against his disciples stealing his body. Of course, the resurrection thwarted those, and we'll talk about that next.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season, LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about objections against Christianity. In particular, Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, you're the director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Tell us about the Academy.
Well, for 20 years here in Strasbourg, France, we have had a summer program of 2 weeks in duration where we, a faculty of four defenders of Christian faith of international renown, have taught 20 people each summer how to defend the faith effectively. The major objections of the non-Christian and the best answers. We've done this every year. We were unable to do it this year because of the virus, but that's the only year that we have not been able to do it, and every member of the faculty who was going to be teaching this year is going to be teaching this next year in July of 2021. And that means Donald Williams of Tekoka Falls College, who is a past president of the International Apologetics Association. This means Harry Kuhn, who is a professor of physics at Wisconsin Lutheran College, and Craig Parton, who should be well known to the audience of Issues, Etc., a trial lawyer in California, who has defended the faith across the years, and your humble servant. All of us will be teaching in July of 2021. We are able to take a few additional people besides all of those poor souls who registered for last summer and who are coming to the Academy in July of 2021. So if you'd like to do this, it's less expensive than a Hawaii vacation, and the French Rhineland is in many ways much more interesting. And it's a time when you can deal with the objections of the non-Christian, therefore become a much more effective evangelist as you are presenting the gospel. Lutherans have not been famous for their evangelistic efforts, and this is an opportunity for Lutherans and others to answer the questions that the non-Christian raises and therefore provide a much more effective witness.
Learn more about the 2021 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. Montgomery, one of the most fascinating things for me in the resurrection accounts is that Jesus' opponents, even prior to his crucifixion, knew of Jesus' claim that he would rise from the dead and took measures against something like that occurring, or at the very least against his disciples removing the body. Tell us about that.
Well, yes, the fact of the matter is that the Jewish religious leadership asked to have a guard placed on the tomb to prevent the disciples from stealing the body, for example. And this is another one of the reasons why the idea of this being a deception on the part of the apostles is utterly unrealistic.
So all that Jesus' opponents would have had to have done was to display the tomb with Jesus' body in it, or by other means, produce the body of Jesus, and yet they couldn't. What are your thoughts there?
Well, yes, of course they couldn't, and the burden of proof in a situation like this surely falls on those who are making a non-historical claim. You know, if you claim, for example, that the astronauts never did actually arrive on the moon, the burden of proof rests on you to provide sufficient evidence to support that, because all of the solid evidence is on the other side. And in the case of the resurrection of physical resurrection of Christ, all of the evidence, as we have been at pains to point out in this broadcast, all of the solid historical evidence is on the side of the resurrection having taken place. So if you think it didn't take place, where's the evidence? And there doesn't turn out to be any. There wasn't any available in the first century, and there hasn't been any available since.
I'm put in mind of Jesus Seminar member John Dominic Cresson, I think, whose latest theory to combat the resurrection is that the entire burial account is, in effect, a fiction. He was never buried in a tomb. Jesus' body was thrown into a mass grave and completely forgotten. What do you make of that one?
Well, it's a very, very interesting hypothesis. What is his evidence for this? There isn't one whit of historical evidence to that effect. You see, these creative redoings of the event take place simply because people do not want to face the implications of the documents. They don't want to face the fact that if Jesus did in fact rise again from the dead, then they should shut up and listen to him and recognize that they are in the presence of God Almighty.
Then, Dr. Montgomery, before we let you go, we are in the Christmas season, and one of the things that is routinely questioned by skeptics at this particular time of the year is the virgin birth. How would you apply your apologetic skill to defending that, again, another quite central teaching of the Christian faith?
Well, the virgin birth is present in these very same good documents, excellent historical documents. Therefore, if somebody thinks that that it didn't take place, the burden rests on them to provide some historical evidence to the contrary. The fact is that people like Matthew, who records this, had immediate contact with Jesus and with Mary, and therefore to put this in the material is simply a reflection of the fact that this is what actually occurred. G.K. Chesterton had an interesting remark on this whole thing. He said, the liberals, of course, love the Sermon on the Mount, and they do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Why don't they believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Because they say it's only in two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Fascinatingly enough, the Sermon on the Mount is in only two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. So the point of this is obviously that if you want to throw out the virgin birth, then you're going to be throwing out not only the virgin birth, but also the Sermon on the Mount and all of just about everything else that Jesus taught. And, of course, people don't do this. They are selective. And the reason that they don't want to accept the virgin birth is, again, because it's miraculous. But, you know, if God comes to earth, it seems to me one should expect there to be quite a fuss going on in connection with it. The presence of miracles is entirely consistent with God's coming to earth. And therefore, when I read the New Testament, and it begins with the miracle of the virgin birth, and it reaches its apex in the miracle of the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that doesn't surprise me at all. This is exactly what would be the case under the condition of an incarnation of God coming to earth. And the people who have problems with this, I think, have a problem with the whole idea of a revelation from God. And again, the trouble with a revelation from God is that if he reveals his will, then that's going to have to prevail. That's going to have to take care of the issue of what life means and what we should be doing and the rest of it. And the person who wants to be his own God, the last thing he wants is a revelation. And if he's in theology, then that means he's going to work his head off to try to denature that revelation and discount it to such an extent that he can still go on being his own God and running his own life and creating his own moral code and his own plan for society and the rest of it.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Professor at Large with 1517, the Legacy Project, and Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. He's author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much.
You're most welcome. Merry Christmas.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll study the New Year hymn, Across the Sky, the Shades of Night, with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
You can meet and hear Lieutenant Colonel Alan West at the Share in the Miracle Dinner Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lieutenant Colonel West is a combat veteran and former U.S. Congressman. Proceeds from Share in the Miracle Dinner benefit Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis. For more information, visit the Facebook page for Unity Lutheran School, East St. Louis. Share in the Miracle Dinner, Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.